Well, it's good to be with you. Look forward to this week for quite a long time. Had to get Mickey straightened out and get myself straightened out a little with some knee surgery, and so we're not able to come earlier as we had planned, but we're glad to be here. I'm glad to be here. Shirley, my wife, sends her love. She was not able to come this time, but I have some personal remarks I want to make, but I will wait till the morning service and or our worship service, and I'll do that. As Chris has announced, we're going to talk about commitment this week. And, you know, we think about our service to God, our religion, pure and undefiled. We think about the contributions we make. We even refer to making contributions when we give as we have prospered on Sunday. You've heard the story of the hen and the pig who wanted to make a good breakfast for their master. The hen said, "Well, I'll provide the egg and you provide the ham." And the pig said, "Well, for you, that's just a contribution. For me, it's a total commitment." That's kind of a humorous thought, but it does make a distinction that we want to look at throughout the week. The Lord calls us to be committed. Serving the Lord is not optional. It is not that where we can be warm one week and cold the next. It requires a lifetime commitment, a total commitment. And I know that that expression, total commitment, has been used to death, and it has been used to refer to things that are unscriptural. But we want to talk about our commitment to the Lord from what we are able to study from the Bible. And I thought it would be good for us to talk about apathy in the very beginning. Not because I necessarily like to begin a series off on the negative, but it's important for us to know something about this sin, because this is a great challenge among God's people today. It is a tool of Satan. It is that which is insidious, and it is that which will cause us to lose our souls if we are not careful. The Bible talks about the sin of apathy, and we want to just look at some points about it. Apathy is subtle. It is not like other sins that just can be committed in a positive, overt way, and it's just fully recognizable when it's committed. Apathy is something that is very gradual. If you've ever fished in a boat, and I have funny stories I could tell you about this, me and my dad drifting. Hebrews 2 and verse 1 says, "We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest haply we drift from them." Drifting. It is that which is very subtle. You don't know what's happening. That's kind of what we're talking about this morning with apathy. It develops very gradually. My dad and I were fishing one time. I think maybe we enjoyed eating more than we did fish. And we were eating our lunch in the boat, and the next thing I knew, we were hitting the bank. We had drifted all the way to shore. And we laughed about that. I had to get out and push the boat back in the water, but we laughed about that. But neither one of us were aware of the fact that we were drifting. We had become careless in that regard. And I know another story where two young men lost their lives because they had become careless and did not know that they drifted until they went over a dam. Incidentally, one of those young men had obeyed the gospel the week before. But drifting is a very dangerous thing. It's slow. And the Hebrew writer says that we need to give the more earnest heed to the Word of God. That means that we need to hear it, brethren, more than once. We need to study our Bibles more than once. We need to understand that these subjects that we hear and study and have heard sermons on, these are things that need to be reheard, lest haply we drift away from them. Another thing about apathy is the fact that the harder you see, or rather it's harder to see what you are not doing. And apathy certainly falls into that category. Apathy is failing to do. Apathy is what James was referring to pretty much in James 4 when he says, Mickey, isn't that interesting? I know what he says, but I forgot it. Let's turn over to James chapter 4. To him that knoweth to do well and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I slaughtered it a little, I think, but I got the gist of it there. Him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We talk about sins of commission and sins of omission. It's harder for us to notice, to observe, to be aware of the facts that of things that we are not doing. So because of that, we're talking about a subtle sin. The same brethren that the writer said that they needed to give the more earnest heed said in a few chapters over in chapter 5 in verse 11 and 12 that he had things that he wanted to say, but he said, I could not speak to you as mature because you had become dull of hearing. For when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again to be taught or grounded in the fundamentals, the elementary things of God's truth, God's Word, the oracles of God. It's important for us to realize that we oftentimes don't note the things that we fail to do as we should. And they had become dull of hearing. That didn't mean that they had stopped hearing. It just simply meant that they had focused their attention upon other things. They had become dull of hearing in regard to the Word of God. Jesus said that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Everybody has treasures. The challenge and the responsibility is to make sure that our treasure is the right thing. To lay up treasures in heaven and not treasures upon the earth. Because that's where our heart will be. The problem with these brethren, when by reason of time they should have been teachers of God's Word, they were spiritually immature. They were babes in Christ in regard to their knowledge because they were not doing what they ought to do. Now, they may have been really well informed on statistics of sports or regarding their work or other affairs of life, but they had become dull of hearing in the Word of God. That's why they needed to give the more earnest heed, as he says in chapter 2. Another thing about apathy is that we oftentimes are guilty of treating the symptoms rather than dealing with the real problem. Mickey and I were talking about this last night. How many times have I preached sermons on absenteeism? Well, I mean, those things need to be preached. But we need to understand that's just a symptom. The lack of knowledge of people. You know, we are no longer, I think, noted as members of the Lord's church of being walking Bibles as maybe they were 100, 150 years ago. People do not study their Bibles the way that they ought to. And so, the real problem is not the fact that you know, you have absenteeism and that there is a lack of knowledge and people don't pray as often as they ought to. Those are just symptoms of the problem. The real problem gets to the heart. Solomon said, to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The issues of life refer to how important how much importance we place on the worship service, how much importance we place on studying our Bible. Are we willing to turn off the Olympics for an hour or so where we can study our Bibles? Are we willing to forego our favorite TV show in order to prepare for a Bible class? Are we willing to shut the thing off in order to approach the throne of God's grace in prayer? What's the most important thing? And so we deal with the symptoms. It's like putting a Band-Aid on something that needs to be surgically removed. Understand what the real issue is. It's the heart. And that's what we're going to be talking about. Our hearts need to be changed. The gospel is the power of God to change human hearts. It's not a matter of social reform. You know, a lot of religious civic groups, they go out here and they put a new face on a community or something like that, and they call it reform of some kind. If you don't change the hearts of individuals, then you're not making the change that God is requiring of us. Jesus said the things that truly defile the man in Matthew 15 and verse 19 is those things which, which come from the heart. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, railings, false witness. All of these things, Jesus said, defile the man. So we need to take note of where the problem lies. It's in our heart. Second thing about apathy, there are various causes, and we need to be aware of it. And this, of course, really gets to the heart of the matter, does it not? When we talk about the fear of God, Ecclesiastes, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. We're talking here about the fact that we stand in awe of our Creator God. A wonderful passage in Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. The prophet of God says, "Ah, Lord Jehovah, Thou that createst the heavens and the earth by Thy great power and Thy outstretched arm, there is nothing too difficult or too hard for Thee." Nothing is too hard for God. God is our Creator. We should stand in awe of Him, and we should dread fearfully the thought of displeasing our God. David said in Psalms 119, he begins in verse 119, and he talks about how God deals with the wicked. He will bring them down like dross. And David said, "Therefore, I love Thy law." But then David goes on to say in verse 120 that there is a fear in him, a dread in his heart if he is not pleasing God. He trembles at the word. We need to have that kind of fear. When we think about the causes of apathy, people look at God, they do not really consider God in the terms of reality. They think of Him as being in the abstract, like the idea of deism. You know, God created the world, and He just kind of hung it out there in space and has gone off and forgot about it, and people just kind of look at God in those kind of terms. We're going to study in our next lesson about the fact that our God comes down to us to help us. He comes down to us. God is there. He has created us. He demands of us a commitment. And there is no room, my brethren, for us to be apathetic. in regard to these things. We must fear the Lord. People who do not fear the Lord, they have no reverence for God. They speak of God in terms of jokes. They talk about Him as the big man upstairs, or whatever how they may want to express Him. They are not showing a, they use His name in vain. And I see too many, way too many of my brethren in Christ who are using, but rather loosely, the name of our God. We need to approach Him with fear and trembling. Another cause of apathy, well, I do this sometimes. I get ahead of myself. The fear of God, of course, leads to obedience, and it enforces the idea of commitment. And that, of course, is what the Lord is requiring of us. Moses told the children of Israel that the law that he was giving them in Deuteronomy chapter 6, they were to observe it with all of their heart. He says, I teach you that you might do them in the land whither thou goest over to possess it, that thou mightest fear Jehovah thy God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments that I command thee, thou and thy sons' sons, all the days of thy life. You think about our service and commitment to God from the perspective of how in the generation of our grandchildren they will be. What influence and what teaching and what good we have been able to give them because of our faith and our commitment. Moses told that to the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. In regards to the commitment. And now, Israel, Moses said, what doth Jehovah thy God require of thee but to fear Jehovah thy God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him and to serve Jehovah thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and to keep the commandments of Jehovah and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. The Lord is providing these things for us for our good. And we need to understand that. And so God's law, our attitude toward God and how we approach His Word, if we have that fear, that reverence, that trembling, it will cause us to be obedient. The whole of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. Another cause of apathy, of course, is worldliness. That is a term, again, I think needs to be defined a little more clearly in the minds of the Lord's disciples. Well, I'm not a Charles Manson. Well, a lot of people are not a Charles Manson, but that doesn't mean they're not worldly. Someone says, well, I'm not a murderer, I'm not immoral, and you know, people go down the list of all the things that they're not, and they may forget the things that they really need to work on. When we focus upon the things of this world, it has a strangling effect upon our spirituality. The Lord, in the parable of the sower, the ground with the thorns, represented the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. And what do weeds and thorns do to a garden? I illustrated that in my garden this past year. I set out some tomato plants, and because of my health issues, I didn't get out there and I didn't hoe and weed. And so I had a really good stand of weeds. Got out there later and dug around and found a little scraggly tomato here and there. But you know what happens when you let things go like that. When people are worldly in thought, then it strangles them, their spirituality. It takes the Word of God right out of their heart. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11, And this is a wonderful passage. To me, it's very revealing. Oftentimes, I like to just use this text for a sermon. Moses told the children of Israel, he said, "Beware, lest thou forget Jehovah thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and statutes, which I command thee this day, that when thou hast eaten and art full and have built goodly houses and dwell therein, or thou hast eaten and art full and hast built the goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, thy silver and gold is multiplied, all that thou hast is multiplied." Kind of describes the culture that we're familiar with, the prosperity that we enjoy. It says, "Then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget Jehovah thy God, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein was the fiery serpents and all of that." Skip down to verse 17, he says, "Unless thou say in my heart, my power and my might, or the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth." You see the danger of focusing on the world? It strangles our spirituality out of our heart. It puffs an individual up so arrogantly. Brother Homer Haley used to say they strut setting down. They're so arrogant. And they, in turn, begin to say, "Well, I have gotten me all of these things that I enjoy. I'm working a 40, 60, 80 hour work week. I'm bringing home all of this. I am the one who is providing all of this." And God is just pushed out of the picture. Another cause of apathy is no knowledge. Now, I talked about the fact that sermons on absenteeism and no knowledge, that's important. It's important that we understand that, but the problem is really getting to the heart. The children of Israel, God said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." As the people, so the priest. The priests were not providing the law of God. They were not teaching the law of God to the people. They were drying up spiritually because of a lack of knowledge. The Jew in Paul's day, he said, "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. But being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking after a righteousness of their own, they did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God." There are too many people today who are unknowledgeable of the Word of God because they're too busy trying to establish a religion of their own. They are seeking a righteousness of their own, just like the Jew. The Bible says that if we are going to have faith and walk by faith, and be maintained by that faith, and have that faith from the beginning to the end, the start to the finish of our life. I like to preach a lesson from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, where it talks about, well, actually verses 3 through, maybe it's 3 through 11. He talks about how they were begat. They were begotten spiritually. And then he ends up by talking about receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul, talking about heaven. The end of our faith. Faith from beginning to end. If we don't have the knowledge of God's Word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And so we must give attention to our study of the Bible. Doctrinal softness, somewhat related to the previous point. But there are people today who are more concerned about hurting people's feelings than they are about healing or hearing the truth. I never have delighted in hurting people's feelings. I knew and have known in the past, and I know sometimes, and I will continue to know, that there will be lessons that I will preach, and the knowledge of the audience that I preach to, I know that it's going to be upsetting to some people. Well, should I soften up my sermon, water it down so that I don't hurt their feelings? You remember the response of Jesus' apostles in Matthew chapter 15 when Jesus kind of laid into the Pharisees? The Pharisees were criticizing his disciples because they did not wash their hands before they ate. Jesus told them what the real problem was, is that they had made vain the Word of God and they were serving their traditions. And the disciples come to Jesus afterward and said, "Lord, don't you know that you upset these people? That you offended them?" Well, that didn't cause the Lord to change His direction of thought and intent in teaching what the truth of God is, nor should it us. In Isaiah chapter 30, the Bible talks about the importance of the Word of God. He describes the children of Israel at that time as a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of Jehovah, that say to the seers, "See not," and to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits." You think it's any different today? There's a commercial that comes on TV out there. A false teacher by the name of Popoff is his last name, if I'm pronouncing it right. He's selling it, or he's not selling it, he's giving it away, this miracle water. Of course, he's getting his hooks, is what he's doing. He's getting a mailing list started, but he's giving away this miracle water, and expect the miracle, he says. And he's got all these people testifying that when they received this miracle water in the mail, every one of them got a check for so many $1,000s. And I see that, and then every time I see it, I just get really upset. I get upset, not so much because this guy has the gall to get up there and do something like that, but the fact that there are so many people out there who would be gullible enough to believe that and accept it. Because they do not study the Bible, they have lost the appetite to study. As far as the idea of doctrine is concerned, they have become soft. The Bible is a book that you keep your marriage records in and your family photos. It is not a book that you study seriously as a guide for your life into eternity. The time will come, Paul told Timothy, when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside the fables. And if you want to know another reason why people are apathetic, that's it. There's no concern or attention that's given to doctrine. When I first started preaching, I read a lot of articles and heard a lot of preachers say, you know, how people were emphasizing it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Well, a lot of people still believe that. Does it matter what you believe? Well, we should know better than that. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, 2 John verse 9, and someone will come along and say it doesn't matter what you believe. We cannot be doctrinally soft. The symptoms of apathy: no zeal. We criticize the Jehovah's Witnesses because of their lack of knowledge. Maybe we need to look at them a little closer for their zeal. Now, Paul said the Jews had a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. So we see that displayed even in our lifetime. People are showing us zeal in regard to the things that they profess to believe. But the problem I think we face is the opposite. We perhaps have the knowledge, but we don't have the zeal. And that's because of apathy. That's a symptom of apathy. It's a heart problem. Jesus has redeemed unto himself a people by his sacrifice, the shedding of his blood. We are redeemed, zealous unto good works. Titus 2 and verse 14. We are to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Romans 12 and verse 11. And that church in Revelation chapter 2, lukewarm, apathetic. They were told to repent. Remember from where thou hast fallen, and repent and do the first works. Do not be guilty of a lack of zeal. No spiritual interest. Well, some of these you may think overlap a little bit. If you don't have zeal, you're not manifesting any spiritual interest either. But there are a lot of people who have no appetite for the Word. When we are admonished as God's children from the time that we become a babe in Christ to long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. And then, of course, the point that was made in Hebrews 5 and verse 8 and 9 is that we need to get past the spiritual milk of the Word so that we can go on to the meat of the Word in this process of spiritual growth that the Lord demands of us. But we can't do that if we have no appetite for the Word. And I even hear some of my brethren make points, well, it's just hard for me to understand the Bible. Well, I'll tell you, when you first start out, it's not easy for any of us. But you can't put your Bible under your pillow and go to sleep on it and hope that by some way, by osmosis, it's going to enter into your mind. It just doesn't work that way. Give diligence to present yourself approved unto God. The old King James says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright or rightly dividing the Word of God. In our efforts to stand well pleasing to God and approved in His sight, it's going to be dependent upon what we do with the Word. And how we approach it, how we handle it. So we have to have that interest, that appetite. People are not bothered by sin. We have become desensitized to it because we see so much of it. We have allowed it to be piped into our homes via the TV and the computer. Chris and I were talking last night. I was introduced to your In-N-Out hamburger place last night. We don't have them back where I come from. So that's another thing I put on my bucket list. When I come to California, I'm going to go to the In-N-Out hamburger place. But we were talking about the Hardee's or Carl's. Y'all have them out here. They really almost ruined themselves because of their lewd and lascivious commercials, to where they had to change their whole advertising format. And I guess they thought that by first doing that, they were appealing more to the people of the world. Thankfully, it seems to show that there is a percentage, an element in the world who still stand up for that which is morally pure. And that's refreshing. But people are not bothered by sin, many of them. We need to let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. We're not troubled by religious error. I'm on Facebook. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but I do it for the purpose of teaching. I put my articles on there and I try to teach the Word of God through Facebook. But it's interesting that you can get on your friends, and many of my friends are my brethren. And I was just kind of being nosy in one of these brethren's Facebook pages one day, or sister in Christ actually, and found out that one of her favorite evangelists, and she had flagged him or whoever, was Joel Osteen, a sister in Christ. Well, I had to catch my breath there for a minute, but you know, and it kind of, you know, have we become so soft on doctrine, as we were talking about earlier? Are we not troubled by religious error? Second John 9 again. If we want to enjoy the favor of God now and especially in eternity, to be with Him in His presence, it's going to depend upon our doctrinal purity and our willing to stand up against that which is wicked. Preach the word, Paul said to Timothy. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now that's two negatives and one positive. When you reprove, it always carries a negative idea, doesn't it? The way we understand it. But the idea there is that people need to have things reproved to them again. Probably because, Hebrews 2 and verse 1, they have failed to give the more earnest heed, and they have drifted away. We're not talking about people in the world necessarily. We're talking about us this week. We need to be bothered by religious error. We need to be willing to stand up. Sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord. Be ready to give an answer to everyone who asketh a reason concerning the hope that's in us, yet with meekness and fear. The idea there is to make a defense. Make a defense. Not just necessarily give an answer. Why do you believe in instrument or in a cappella music versus instrumental music? We need to be able to show people that. But when they start making their arguments on, as a fellow did come in my hospital room not long ago, and we got to talking, he was doing some test, he was a Baptist preacher. And he found out I was a preacher. And he just instantly brought up instrumental music and started making those arguments from the Old Testament. And I said, yes, but that law was nailed to the cross. And he really got upset. And he got very verbal and wouldn't let me get another word in edgewise. And he walked out the door that way. But we've got to give an answer. We've got to make a defense in regard to these things. Let me ask you a question. When you watch a football game on TV and you see those thousands and thousands of people out there on a Sunday morning, do you ever think about the fact that here are thousands upon thousands of souls that need to be somewhere else than watching a football game on Sunday morning. Do we look at the society, the people, and do we have a compassion for their lost soul? Preach the gospel to every creature, Jesus said. Go and preach the gospel. Make disciples in every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28:19. Can you imagine a business, a company that forgets what their purpose is? That becomes so tied up in various things that they actually forget what their primary work is? I wonder sometimes as God's people if we don't need to sit back and just understand what it is the Lord has given us to do. We are here to, as the pillar and the ground of truth, to preach the gospel to the lost. And that's you and that's me. Do we have a compassion for those who are lost? The cure for apathy. I don't know how I'm doing on time, but 5 minutes, good. If we're going to cure apathy, we're going to have to turn our attention to the truth of God. There's going to have to be the preaching of the Word. As Paul said, preach the Word. Sometimes I have sat back as a gospel preacher through the years, and every gospel preacher I'm sure does it. Maybe there's a few exceptions, but we go through slumps. We go through depression. We kind of wonder, should I have taken a different route in life? You know, I'm not seeing a lot of results here. And then I always try to come back here to what the Lord wants me to do. And He says, preach the Word. He didn't say you're going to have to baptize 100 people a year. He just says, preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So if we are going to cure apathy among ourselves, then we're going to have to turn our attention to the Word of God. That is the cure. We also are going to have to repent. That's the church in Revelation 2 and verse 5. Because of their apathy, they were told to repent and do the first works. The Lord tells us that we have a responsibility in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 to examine ourselves. You examine yourself, I'll examine myself. Not me examine you and you examine me. Each of us is to examine our own self as to whether we are in the faith. Put it to the test by the standard of truth that God has given us. And when we do that, and we find things that are lacking, we find ourselves guilty of sin, the sin of apathy, repent of it. Repentance is more than, as one person described it, something you do coming down the aisle. Repentance is a change of mind or heart that has been brought about by godly sorrow. Now, I've not done a real detailed study of what worldly sorrow is. I see it displayed sometimes when people get caught doing things embarrassing and then they have to make a celebrity, will have to make a public apology. They're sorry they got caught. Godly sorrow is being sorry for our sin that has grieved our Heavenly Father. It has separated us from fellowship with God. That is brought about by our understanding, our knowledge of truth. Godly sorrow works repentance, a changed heart that will in turn result in a reformed or a changed life. Now that is scriptural repentance. And Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5 outlines those three points in that one verse. Whoops. Excuse me. A change of mind brought about by godly sorrow. Repent of the sin that's in your life. You ever read Psalms 51 and Psalms 32 about David being confronted with his sin, particularly his sin with Bathsheba committing adultery? Apparently, there was a time with David that he remained silent. Have you ever done that with your sin? Just kind of wallowed in your self-pity and all of that, remained silent? Well, repent of your sin. Study to show yourself approved and be doers of the word. Don't think that you have fulfilled your responsibility just hearing this morning. We must go out and be doers. Thank you so much for your attention.